Now, please turn in your copy of Scripture to Acts chapter 11. We'll be reading just a moment from verse 19 down to the end of the chapter in verse 30. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. We'll read in just a moment. Stuart Sutcliffe is not a household name, but you'll know exactly who he is in just 30 seconds. He played bass guitar for the Beatles, toured with them until he left the band in 1961. He's long since been overshadowed by John, Paul, Ringo, and George. He's sometimes called the fifth Beatle. But where would the Beatles be without Stuart Sutcliffe? Now, when you come to the pages of the New Testament, if you were on the spot to identify the great leaders and figures of the New Testament, I'm sure you would name Paul and John, not Lennon and McCartney, but the apostles. You would name Peter and James. I wonder if Barnabas would make your list. You might not think of Barnabas. Where would the early church be without Barnabas? We get a snapshot into his character and ministry in these verses. That's what I want us to look at in the few minutes we're together. So before we read God's word, let's ask his help in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is your word. We pray that you would help us to understand it. We pray that you would feed us full with the bread of life, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we look to you and ask this in his name. Amen. Hear now God's word beginning at Acts verse, chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Luke has spent the last 64 verses from chapter 10 into chapter 11 charting a sea change in the life of the church. The gospel has gone from Jew to Samaritan and now to the Greek. Gentiles are receiving, as Jews have received, the gift of the Spirit, the graces of repentance and faith. The dam has burst, the waters are pouring out, there is no turning back. there is no stopping the Gentiles from coming into the church in greater and greater number. We have an account of the founding of what will be the flagship church to the Gentiles, the church in Antioch. And we read in verse 21 that the hand of the Lord Jesus was upon this work. He is building his church. His servants preach, but it is Christ who builds his church. And what next? Christ always cares for the churches that he establishes. He sent gifted churches to found the church. But it takes often a different gift set to build a church, to mature a church. There is a Paul who plants and an Apollos who waters, and of course God gives the growth. Who will be God's servant to help build the church in Antioch? It'll be Barnabas. I want us to look at his life and ministry in Antioch. What does this have to say to us as we're preparing to minister in the church, as teachers, as pastors, as counselors? I want you to see three things from the life and ministry of Barnabas in the scripture this morning. How does Barnabas, by God's grace, build the church? In the first place, he calls them to persevere in grace. You see that in verses 23 and 24. When he, Barnabas, came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. This all begins as reports of the gospel's flourishing comes to Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem, as they had done in Samaria, send a trusted man, a gifted man, the right man to oversee the work. And it will be Barnabas. And when Barnabas comes, what does he see? We're not left to guess. He came, verse 23, and saw the grace of God. And he is a grace-filled man, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He has eyes to see what is before him. The Spirit within has equipped him to see what the Spirit is doing without. And to sum up his reaction to what is taking place in the church in Antioch, Luke says simply, he was glad. He's not envious. You know, we could do with a little more of this back in Jerusalem. Why are they growing and we're not? He's not complaining about defects and deficiencies of these baby Christians. Look at them. They don't know up from down. He's not calculating personal advantage. How can I leverage this to booster my ministry? He takes unvarnished joy that sinners are coming to faith in Christ. And what does that joy prompt him to do? Look at what the scripture says. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He sets to preach and teach. He calls them to mature. Here's his message: remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. As Matthew Henry quaintly summarizes the message, depend upon Christ and be devoted to Christ. You have fled to Christ for refuge, Barnabas said. Now cling to him, depend on his grace and mercy. Look only to him, get closer into Christ. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What are the results of that ministry? And we're told of two, down in verse 28. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. It's one of the few times we meet the word Christian in the New Testament. It's always on the lips of unbelievers. People who belong to Christ, people who identify with Christ, people who are loyal to Christ. And it is not a compliment. It is a term of reproach. They look at these people, their friends, their neighbors. There's something different about them. They're not like us anymore. Look at the way they speak. Look at the way they live. They are Christians. They are like this Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 24. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, how did that happen? Barnabas exhorts the church to mature. People come to faith in Christ. What's the connection? Because the same gospel that edifies a saint converts a sinner. Because saints who are filled with the gospel of Christ can't keep it in, they must go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. Perseverance. How does this speak to us this morning? Pastor-to-be, when you arrive at a new church, you will have thousands of things to do. There will be administration, there will be visitation, there will be the nursery, there will be committees, there will be presbytery, there will be weddings, there will be funerals, there will be Bible studies. Counselor, when you begin the work of counseling, you will have thousands of things to do. Administration, finances, personnel issues, professional development. But for each of us, there's really one main thing. And that is to help the believers before us grow in Jesus Christ. Are you preparing for that work? As you prepare to preach the Word of God, as you prepare to counsel the Word of God. That's a daunting task. What does that look like? I remember being a boy and looking up on my parents' bookshelf and spying a book. It happened to be a book that many parents of my parents' generation bought when they had little babies. Dr. Spock's Baby in Childcare. I'm a Dr. Spock baby, it seems. That's what parents went to. How do we raise these children? Well, Christian, you have the scripture. And as Luther said, Christ is the center and circumference of the scripture. You put Jesus Christ before men and women and boys and girls clothed in the garments of his gospel. Christ as he is shadowed in the Old Testament, Christ as he is fully revealed in the New Testament, Christ in his humiliation, Christ in his exaltation, Christ as Savior, Christ as Lord, Christ as prophet, priest, and king of his church. Will that be the substance of your ministry, wherever it is, when you leave this campus? Is that the goal of your education here at RTS? That I would know Christ better, that I may help others know him and know him better. Perseverance. But there's a second way we see God using Barnabas to mature the church in Antioch. We can describe it this way: partnership. That comes in verses 25 and 26. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. Look at the verse before, verse 24. The church in Antioch is exploding in growth. It is bursting at the seams. And there is a temptation that lies before Barnabas to look at what's before him and say, see what I have wrought. Look at what I have done. These people became believers through my ministry. I've got this. We're going to keep going. And yet that is not what Barnabas does. Barnabas says, if I keep ministering by myself to these people, they will suffer. He is a man who knows the limits of his gifts, who knows the limits of his capacities. And he does a Christian thing. He reaches out for help. He says, I know just the fellow who can help me do what I cannot by myself. Saul, way up in Tarsus, whom Christ called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he decides, I'm going to find Saul. He doesn't send an intern to go find Saul. He does it himself. And you say, well, that's easy. He drives to the airport, takes the morning shuttle to Tarsus, Ubers to Saul's house, picks him up. They take the evening flight back, done in a day. Of course not. He makes the long, treacherous sea voyage to Tarsus. He looks for a needle in a haystack. And then he has to persuade him to come. This is a venture of days, weeks. And what's the result? In the near term, Luke says, they met with the church and taught a great many people. In the long term, they will go out together. And it is clear Saul's star is rising. And he will eclipse Barnabas. And you know that Barnabas knew. He knew what Christ had prophesied about Saul. But through their ministry together, the gospel will advance, sinners will come to faith, saints will be edified, Christ will be glorified, and Barnabas will be satisfied. Partnership. How does this speak to us? Barnabas was a man who knew his limits. He was a gifted man, full of the Holy Spirit, and he knew his limits. And that's a work of grace in the Christian ministry. To say sometimes, you know, that's a great work, but I'm not gifted to do it. That's a great work, but I'm going to need some help. I'm going to need some wise Christian counsel. I'm going to need another pair of hands. That's the grace of humility. Are you praying for that grace as you prepare to counsel and to preach others? How could Barnabas do this? Well, I think the answer's right there under our nose. This gospel that he preached so fervently to others, he applied it to himself. His one aim is to glorify Christ in his church. And if that means his own reputation, his own career, his own glory is eclipsed by someone else, he does not care. Are you praying for and preparing for ministry with that aim? To say with John the Baptist, as he laid eyes on Jesus Christ, I must decrease, he must increase. Well, there's perseverance in grace, there's partnership in ministry, and there's a third way. We see Christ building his church through his servant Barnabas. It is provision. That comes in verses 27 to 30. We're told there came a day when prophets came to the church in Antioch, verse 27. These are the days when prophets were active in the church. And they bring a word from the Lord, verse 28. One of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. This is a certainty. The only uncertainty is when it will happen. But the church knows it will happen. And you see how well taught the church has been by Barnabas. They know what divine sovereignty means and doesn't. They are not fatalists. Well, if God has decreed it, then he'll take care of his own somehow, some way. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. They've been taught better by Barnabas. God is sovereign, and he works out his sovereign will through means. And so they apply the word. The disciples, verse 29, determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Judea was one of the poorest provinces in all of the empire. Christians were cut off from the assistance of the synagogue. They were the destitute of the destitute. And their brothers in Antioch look at the tidal wave that's coming, and they see starvation and deprivation and destitution. And they say, what can we do to help? We will sacrifice whatever for our brothers in Judea. And they will not wait till tomorrow. They will do it today. That's a great resolution. But resolutions often just die. Not this time. Look at verse 30. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. A generous gift. And look at the messengers. It will be Barnabas and Saul. Think about what the church is saying. They want these men to be the hands of the church of Antioch in Judea. They are going to deprive themselves of their teaching ministry for some season so that these men can serve their brothers whom they perhaps have never seen. Now, they have other teachers. Luke describes them at the beginning of chapter 13. They're not without the word, but they're without their favorite teachers, the teachers whom God has blessed richly. No wonder the world called them Christian. Look at the grace of Christ in their life. You even see a little glimpse of Barnabas himself in the church in Antioch. As we come to a close, what does this say to us? Here's the mark of a maturing congregation. Here's the mark of a maturing Christian. Absorbing the word, not to become self-absorbed, but to serve others. And it begins here. It begins now. It begins with you. You are absorbing the word in your classes day after day, week after week, year after year. Are you serving the church with whatever gifts Jesus Christ has given you? As you take in the word, what's that word doing? I've had the opportunity over the years to visit a number of churches to speak, to preach. You get to spend just a little time with churches, and I've found something striking that's true of many, if not most. How often churches take on the character of their pastor. Even his little quirks and foibles. His graces and his gifts. And I don't know, but I would wager the same thing would be true in a counseling setting. Clients spending time with their counselors will take on traits of their counselor. And you know, that's what happened here. It's no accident that the church in Antioch is a selfless, is a serving, is a giving church. Just look at their pastor. But you know, in the end, it's not enough to say the church in Antioch is like their pastor Barnabas. What kind of man is Barnabas? He aimed only for the glory of God. He put the needs of others before his own. He embraced costly service for the good of others. And that sounds to me like Jesus Christ. It's not that this church is like Barnabas. It's that the church is like Barnabas, who is like the Savior. Be imitators of me, Paul tells the Corinthians, as I am of Christ. That is a high calling. Counselor. That is a high calling, pastor. How do you get ready for it? What a blessing that Christ, while he is our example, is not only our example. And through his death and through his resurrection, he has won the grace that each of us needs for faithful ministry in his kingdom, now and for the long term. What a blessing it is to know that we have access to him, sins forgiven, blessings bestowed, and all of his free and unmerited mercy. And we keep coming. And we keep coming, and we never stop. And perhaps Christ will give you the privilege, as he gave Barnabas the privilege, of seeing not what Barnabas did, but what Christ did in the lives of his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that we serve such a Savior. We confess our failings. We confess our sins, especially as we've undertaken the work you've given us to do. But we rejoice there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. We pray that you would cleanse us of our sins. We pray that you would renew and strengthen us with the grace that is found in Christ alone, that we may serve him faithfully wherever you have placed us, and as we would bring Christ to others, in whatever calling you have assigned us, we pray that others may see him and draw near to him and with us grow in him. Not that we would be glorified, but that your Son would be glorified. So grant this our desire, for we ask it in your Son's name. Amen.